Consider it a special blessing to have the opportunity to stand here and seek the Lord alongside you all, and to stand here and try to break the bread of life and to take something of the Lord and to share with you. And I pray that we can all be edified together. Let's pause and just bow our heads and pray. God, we just pause and we thank you for being such a great and wonderful God. We thank you for the beautiful things that you have made in this earth. Wonderful sunrises and sunsets and the beautiful blanketing of the snow. Father, we thank you for the rich spiritual gifts that you have made available to us. God, I pray that your presence would come and be with us in this hour. I pray, God, that you would open our ears and our eyes. Help us to see the things that you long for us to see. I pray that we would see and hear. Father, let our ears be tuned to the preciousness of your still, sweet voice, and that our hearts would be opened. God, I pray that you would come and descend upon us by the Holy Ghost and work in our hearts that the good ground may be created and found within us, that the seed of truth could take root and bear fruit upward, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would guide me as I stand here and that your words would come forth and not my own. I pray, Father, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my name is Tim Croft. Many of you know that. Some of you don't. We've been in Wisconsin for about a year and a half. I don't know all of you. I can't match all your names with the faces, but I do want you all to know that I've been praying for each one of you. And if you have any questions for me as the days go by, I'll just write my phone number here with your parents' blessing. You're welcome to contact me if you have questions. I'll be sharing a lot of things. It's a Virginia area code, in case you're curious. A lot of things. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I have ever made this many notes for one sermon. Ever. And so I am hoping that we can just get through and hit the most pertinent parts, that God would help me to focus what really is needed, and we'll leave aside what's not pertinent for the moment. What I would like to do in this hour as we talk, here are the three titles. Just pick whichever one you like the best. I am partial to the first two, but they all apply. And this is the frame of mind that I would like you to be thinking from as we go through, as I go through the notes, and as we explore the scriptures and the various aspects of this topic: navigating rules by embracing the heart, respect the rule and always follow the heart, making applications by understanding principles. Now, coming over here to this chart, this circle right here that Brother David has been talking to us about, a spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God and are committed to hear what he has said and do it. Now, for this session here, what I would like to do is camp out in this circle. I would like to unpack some parts and aspects of this circle. The presence of God, hearing his voice, and understanding what he's saying, and doing it, and what that looks like. Jesus said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." I would like to talk today about how we hear. How we hear the things that God has said. Just allowing them to enter into our ears and into our minds is not sufficient enough. how we hear them makes a tremendous amount of difference. All right, we're not gonna read this scripture yet, but I'm gonna have somebody read a scripture, volunteer over here to read a scripture. Okay, Brother Simon. You go ahead and just get ready with Jeremiah 9. None of you have to turn there yet. You just get ready. And then we'll come to that in a little bit. I just want you to be prepared. Now, all of you have probably heard the terms having a heart-to-heart talk. Many of you have had a heart-to-heart talk in your life, I'm sure. You can probably think of a time when, that was a heart-to-heart talk. And many of you, probably more often than a heart-to-heart talk, we have maybe some surface conversations. What makes the difference between a heart-to-heart talk and a surface conversation? What do you think? What, just something, shout it out. What makes a difference?
The topic.
The topic, okay. Willingness to be vulnerable. Yeah, I've got some nods there. Anything else? Any other ideas? If you came away from a conversation, you're like, yes, that was a true heart-to-heart conversation. What was present in that conversation that wasn't necessarily there in more of a surface conversation?
Value.
Okay? The value is there. I really like vulnerability. I would say a genuine vulnerability. When you have two people that are genuinely being vulnerable with one another and the conversation ensues, it tends to open hearts together. Openness from one another, a sense of understanding one another, deep communication. We had topic over here. Deep communication on things that actually are of substance. All of these qualities point to a sense of knowing and being known. In a conversation where there's knowing and being known, we tend to think of that more as a heart-to-heart. And in a conversation like that, we not only bond, but we get a sense that I understand that person in ways that I didn't before. And I feel understood by that person. And that is a valuable feeling. You probably know people that you've had a number of surface conversations with, but have never really gone beyond that. And you may say that that person's more of an acquaintance than necessarily a friend. You know of the person, but you may not really know the person. It says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto a friend. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. This is far beyond the surface. This is heart level. This is heart level. In the life of Moses, this is heart level with God. And I wonder how many of us, how far beyond the surface would you like to go with God? How far beyond the surface would you like to go with God? How deep into the heart of God would you really like to go? Deep. All the way. Is there any way to truly know and understand a friend if you've never known his heart? If you've never known your friend's heart, can you really know the friend? Can we understand the ways of God if we don't know his heart? How can we understand the things of God? We can read about them here, right in front of us. But if we don't have a knowing of the heart of God, if we don't know what it means to bask in the presence of God, if we don't know what it means to come to God and have fellowship with Him, how can we understand His ways? Okay, brother that has the scripture. Now, just a little discipling on a little bit of public speaking. I'm no great public speaker, but here's a little pointer. Whenever you are reading scripture,
Whatever feels like a comfortable volume to you, crank it up a notch. Because that's what makes it comfortable for everyone else. And a good way to do that is when you read the scripture, try to speak down from here and not so much up high in your voice. So go ahead and read these verses. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Stand up for us, brother.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
Thank you. Very good. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. It is not difficult to see in the life of King David that his heart was often present in his relationships. It's very obvious in his friendship with Jonathan. It's even there in the way that he related to Saul. But probably the clearest relationship that we see in the life of David, where his heart was passionately present, was that with God. The Psalms he wrote give us a window into what it can mean to bring one's heart into their relationship with the Lord. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. It takes heart to know a heart. It takes heart to know a heart. It is obvious that the Lord was David's treasure, and where his treasure is, there was his heart also. Contrast this to what God said of the children of Israel in Hebrews chapter 3. God said, I was grieved with that generation because they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they will not enter in to my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what made the difference between David and the children of Israel that God was grieved with? They did not know the ways of God, it says. They have not known my ways. How could they have not known the ways of God when they were given so many things that God commanded them to do? God said, you haven't known my way. They did not know the ways of God because they did not know the heart of God. David knew the ways of God because he knew the heart of God. Even when God's rules and applications were followed, if his heart was not followed, the application was rendered useless. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is talking to the children of Israel about their feasts. He says, I can't stand your feasts. Don't you burn that incense to me anymore. I don't want it. Don't spread your hands to me when you pray. I am not going to hear it. I away with it. And all of the things that God named that he didn't want, he actually commanded them to do. What was wrong? Their hearts were not in it. They did not know the heart of God. Now, here's the main point I want us to understand. Rules and applications can only be understood when the heart is known and followed. I want to go back to Jeremiah. It says that him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Notice that the three things were mentioned were all heart aspects of our Lord. That he understandeth and knoweth me. These are all aspects of God's heart. Many men and women have known the heart of God, but many have not. John 8, 19 says, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their is far from me. This again was said to the scribes and Pharisees, who were very diligent rule followers. Quote unquote. Okay. Another volunteer to read a scripture. I just want you, okay, Philip. Don't read it yet, but go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. All right, now I want to draw an illustration here. I've lost my marker. Okay, so at a house that we lived at in Virginia, I'm going to give you a bird's eye perspective of this. We had a road that came by the house. And then we had, we'll just put our driveway here. And then the house was about here. We had a dangerous curve here, and then an intersection here. Close. Okay, so here's the house. Here is the main drag. Here's the driveway. And I say main drag because some people treated it like a drag strip. Here was another road that came in, and there was a dangerous curve. Now, it was an interesting neighborhood. A couple houses down from us, there was a shooting and a murder. Across the street, there was a shooting. Arson. The house was someone tried to burn the house down with someone in it. I have pulled two people out of their vehicles after wrecking around this corner, and it was a one-car accident both times. And when I'd mow the grass, I would find lots of empty alcohol containers. What's that tell you? People are drinking and driving on the road. And for some reason, this stretch right here was the stretch to just see how much fuel you could use in such a short period of time, I guess. So we had, young children growing up here, and here is our front yard, and there was not really any natural boundary between the house and the road that I could clearly define, and I didn't feel like building a fence in the front yard. That seemed quite excessive. But when my children went outside, I wanted to somehow give them a boundary because I wanted them to be safe, right? So what I did when they were toddlers is I was in construction, so I said, hey, marking paint, this will work. So I just made a line. I just, and I made a boundary there. All right. Now, the rule was don't cross the line. The heart was, keep children safe. That makes sense. All right, so now I have a question for you. And this may feel a little bit elementary to you, but as we go, we'll continue to unpack it, and we'll use a very obvious example to explore further. All right, so let's just say that Sunday afternoon, we have a bunch of families over at our house, and I've got a group of children outside, and they want to play outside from ages 4 to 7. All right, and so they're playing outside, and they're playing with a ball, and the ball goes, crosses the line, right into the road. And one of the young toddlers, not thinking, bolts after that ball, and one of the older children sees that there's a car coming down the road. Now, before they went outside, I said, look, you all can play outside, but you see that line out there? Don't cross it. Sure. Okay, go ahead. So, ball's going, cross the line, toddler runs out after the ball, one of the older children has to make a decision. Do I break the rule and try to save the child's life, or do I follow the rule and just let it be? At least I obeyed. What do they do? What do they do? Chase after what? And try to save his life. Of course! Obvious! I had a little bit of suspense there. No. That's obviously what they should do. Okay, like I said, this is a little, that's obvious. Now, the reason I'm using such an obvious example is because sometimes in life, we don't have it quite so obvious. But we must understand the rule that was behind the heart to determine what to do with the rule in certain situations. We can't even process the rule. We can't even understand the rule unless we understand the heart. All right, let's look at some scenarios in the Bible that expose the need to know the heart of God in order to properly respect the rules. I'll just, we're not going to turn to all these, but the woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in the very act. And the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do you say we should do?" Leviticus chapter 20, verse, what was it? Leviticus 20:10 says she should die. That was God's rule. What do you say? Now, the Pharisees got the rule right, but they totally missed the heart. What was the heart behind that rule? God wanted a pure people. God wanted a pure people. And if the Pharisees and scribes would have understood that, they wouldn't have decided to destroy someone for being unclean when they themselves were filthy. And the irony of that whole story is that we kind of get the sense that the woman walked away repentant with a decision to make her life clean, and the Pharisees didn't. Amazing. All right, in John chapter 7, also similar in Mark chapter 3, Jesus exposes another situation of rule following without understanding and embracing the heart. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And I say rule following in quotes. I hope you get that. Jesus points out, he says, look, you're all okay with performing the rite of circumcision on the Sabbath day. That's work. But now you're condemning me for healing someone. This doesn't make sense. That is the same as punishing the child for saving the other one's life. You broke the rule. Don't heal on the Sabbath. Sometimes I think of that man who was crippled for years, and Jesus told him, pick up your bed. And so he picked up his bed, and the Pharisees are like, hey, rest. I've been resting for years. You've got to be kidding me. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If all we do is look at the appearance, if all we see is that line and we can't see anything beyond the rule, if we are not able to see beyond the rule and into the very heart of God, then we will not judge righteous judgment. We will not be capable of it. He is saying, look beyond the surface and then you will understand. It is the rule that is on the surface, and it's what we see in appearance. But to judge rightly, we must understand and embrace the heart. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Question. All right. Mark chapter 2, Philip, 23 through 28.
He said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
Very good. Thank you, brother. All right, another example of keeping the rule and erring in the heart. Jesus uses David's choice to eat the showbread as a time when David broke the rule but did the right thing. If there is a verse in the Bible that gives us a clear window into knowing the heart of God on this subject, It is the one that we just heard. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I used to not really understand what that meant. Oh, I forgot my big spoon. I had an illustration, but I forgot my spoon. That's okay. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is basically saying that every command of God is like a spoon, and in it is a heaping of his love. The commands of God are like a spoon, and in that spoon is a generous helping of the love of God. If we do not understand that and cannot discern the heart of the spoon, then we will believe the spoon is some kind of torture device and not a vessel of the love of God. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The line in the yard was made for children, not children for the line in the yard. Modest dress was made for man, not man for modest dress. The veiling was made for man, not man for the veiling. The Lord's Supper was made for man, not man for the Lord's Supper. Foot washing was made for man, not man for foot washing. I want to talk about this part here. Respecting the rule. Respecting the rule. Now, I have pointed out a number of places where the rules were followed, but the heart was missed. Now, does that mean that whenever it comes to specific obedience, every command of God is like a spoon, and in it, a generous helping of the love of God. If we cannot see the love of God in his commands, then the commands are nothing more than some sort of torture device. Let's not go there. Okay, so I pointed out where, thank you for that spoon. Don't forget, commandments of God are like a spoon with a generous helping of his love. I've pointed out in Scripture where rules were followed, but the heart was missed. Now, does that mean whenever it comes to specific obedience to something that God said that we should, legalism! We don't want to be Pharisees. Of course not. These examples in Scripture highlight the perils of missing the heart. Not necessarily that the specific things we are asked to do should be disregarded. Chapter and verse commands are not the only rules that we will have to deal with in the Christian life. We have structures of rules in our homes and standards in our churches as well. Now, I understand that there are some differences between a household rule and a chapter and verse command, and there are some differences to a thus saith the Lord and a church standard. However, they are both part of God's plan for his people. And navigating them by embracing the heart is of an absolute necessity. Now let's go back here to the spray-painted line again. Now, scenario two, the next Sunday, we have everyone over again. Same children. And the children, Mr. Tim, Brother Tim, can we go outside and play? You can go outside and play, but don't cross the line. Okay. Everyone goes outside and playing. And this time, it's not the ball, it's catching grasshoppers. Everyone's catching grasshoppers, and this is a great old time. And they're chasing a grasshopper, and a grasshopper jumps up and flutters and lands over here across the line. It's decision time. What do we do? Yes, the last time we were here, it was right when they crossed the line. What do we do this time? What do you think?
Stay inside the line.
We'll pray for the grasshopper. but he's on his own. That's right, stay inside the line. Now, the answer is obvious. No, they should not cross the line. The rule about the line should be respected. Just because it was right for David and his men to eat the showbread doesn't mean God said, okay, away with that one. The whole Levitical law did not dissolve the moment that it was right for David to go in there and his men and eat the showbread. God held the law in place even after that. What will guide a person to know how to make these kinds of decisions when relating to rules? What guides them? We're going to face these kinds of situations. What is the guiding principle? We must understand the heart of God. The only way is to know the heart of the one who made the rules and why they were made. Now, like I said, this may seem a bit elementary, but let's keep going. We should expect to obey the guidelines we are given as the norm. However, this is not possible without understanding and embracing the heart behind them. If we are going to be a people that hear and do, which is the only way to be a people of God, if we are going to be a people that hear and do, like the Lord has designed us to be, then we need to know how to hear what we are to do. Hearing and doing is not just performing the motion of the command. We must hear more than the practical command. We must be intimately connected with the heart behind them. Building trust. Building trust. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands for this, but just think about it. How many of you have ever felt a little frustrated or maybe even hurt, had your feelings hurt, when it seemed that your parents or even your church did not give you the level of trust that you feel like they should have? It's hard. Parents and churches do make mistakes at times. However, I am going to give you a tremendously powerful secret to earning trust, even in the midst of imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Know and embrace the heart and respect the rules. Surprise, surprise. If you do that, you will put yourself in the greatest opportunity possible to earn trust. All right, another illustration. Okay. Where we choose to place ourselves in relation to this heart makes all the difference. Now, let's just say this heart represents the heart of some authority in your life, whether that authority represents your parents or whether that authority represents the church you attend. This heart represents the heart of the matter. Okay? Where you put yourself in relation to the heart makes all the difference, whether at a place of business, in a home, or a church. Two things will predictably happen. Two things will predictably happen if you place yourselves in the center of the heart. We've talked about aim, we've talked about goals. The center of their heart. When it comes to navigating rules, the heart behind the rules, not just the letter, but the heart that created the rules, not just the spray painted the line, but safety of the children. When you place yourself in the center, two predictable things will happen. Number one, Trust is built and more freedom is given. Number two, fewer rules need to exist. Now, think of the freedoms, and you may say, well, you don't know my circumstances. Well, think of the circumstances Joseph was in. Surely his authorities weren't exactly godly people, but he was given tons of trust. Same with Daniel. And you say, well, that's kind of one of those faraway Bible characters, not very tangible. Well, I'll tell you a story of an individual that I know grew up in an extremely dysfunctional home. And as the home and the children grew, disaster after grievous disaster took place. Prison, all kinds of trouble, tremendous anger, family in pieces. And one of those children grew up and said, I am going to place myself as best I can in the center of my parents' heart. And that young lady has grown up and become, I would say, a pillar in the church where they attend. And not only that, God gave her a very godly husband. And I know the husband personally. And one of the things he saw, if she will be that honoring in that situation, this one's a gem. And he was right. They have a beautiful family. Trust is built and freedom is given. Less rules. Now, two things can predictably happen when a person lives outside of the center of the heart. May even still be in the heart. But they like to live here. Two things can predictably happen when that's the place that they live. Trust is not built and freedom is not given or felt. Guaranteed. More and more and more rules are made. Number two. Over there. How many of you have ever been to Central or South America? A number of you. How many of you have ever seen what is done to cattle when they will not stay inside the fence? Put them on a leash, that's one thing. That happens too. I guess that's not what I was thinking. They take probably a 6-foot branch with a fork right in the middle of it, and they tie it to the cattle's neck. And you look out in this pasture, you see a herd of cattle, Brahmas or whatever they are, and then there's one, and it's got this giant forked tree on it. And what does that tell you? That one cannot be trusted. That one cannot be trusted. It's hard to get through a fence with that on your neck. Because it's constantly pushing the limits. Constantly pushing the limits. Even if it's not outside. If someone constantly lives just on the edge of the heart, can I trust that cattle? If there's a fence, and I know the fence is good, they're not going to get on the other side of the fence. And then there's a herd that kind of stays here in the middle, but then there's one. I always see it around the edge, checking the fence. I cannot trust that cattle. If we live that way, in terms of the heart of our authority, to expect trust is totally unreasonable. And it is never possible to make enough rules to correct a carnal heart. So where do you live? Where do you live when it comes to the heart of your church? Where do you live when it comes to the heart of your home? Where do you live? Would your vehicle that you drive be here or here? the clothes you wear? Is it embracing the heart? You might be inside the circle, but is it here? The friends, the entertainment, the music, the hairstyle? If we just had a photo of any of these applications of biblical principles, would it say, this is the heart of the church? This is the heart of our home? Or is it not? Do you feel that you're not trusted? Do you want the trust and confidence? That's where a beautiful relationship is with authority. Trust and confidence. Even if we follow all the rules, are we embracing the heart? Or do we look at it like the Pharisees did? I'll follow the rules, but I'm not interested in the heart. How about the way we use our phones? Is it following the heart? If you want the trust of those responsible for you, respect the rules by consistently putting yourself in the center of the heart. The line must be drawn somewhere. A structure of some kind is necessary. It exists in creation and is part of God's nature to infuse a structure into whatever He creates. A home or church without structure always bears the negatives of disregarding God's ways. Every principle must have an application. A church or home will at times draw a line at a point where it is not a sin issue. Sometimes boundaries are given, and on one side of the boundary is something acceptable, and on the other side of the boundary, it's not necessarily a sin, yet something is drawn, okay? A line is drawn, a rule is given, an agreement has been made. And it may not be a sin issue, but an issue of wisdom, culture, and direction. Back to the spray-painted line in the yard again. Now, I as a father felt because of the circumstances of this road and the level of maturity represented in my household, that I needed to clarify a boundary. So that's where I put it. I put it right about there. Now, if we were to go to that yard and the line would still happen to be there, which I'm sure it's not, but if it was there and we got down and we got real close to that line and we looked at that line and we looked at one side of it and the other, why did you draw the line there? It looks exactly the same on this side as it does the other. Why couldn't you move it 2 more feet? Legalism. What a Pharisee of a father. What difference would 1 inch make? The other side of that line isn't wrong. I can see it's not wrong. It's the same as right here. Okay. Let's go up to the roof of the house for a little bit. We'll go up on the roof. Now look at the line. Oh, now I see. That makes sense. There's the road. There's the safe part of the yard. You got to draw the line somewhere. There is something about years of life that give us a bigger and bigger picture view of life and the world around us. All of you are old enough to have experienced this. Especially, I'm sure, if you watch younger siblings, if you have them. There are boundaries that clearly make sense to you that do not make sense to them. Because your years have given you a rooftop perspective. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is something about age, reason of use, and experience that gives us a broader and broader and broader perspective on life. The Bible does not call an elder in vain overseer. They have been given the responsibility and the grace to maintain a rooftop perspective. Technology is an excellent example of where a boundary looked at under a microscope can seem nonsensical, and seemingly small differences that lie on each side of the line drawn seem to be insignificant. However, if we back up, go onto the roof, take a look, and discern the heart of the matter, we will see, sure, the line could be moved a little this way. It could be moved a little that way. It could have a curve, but it's got to be somewhere if we're going to have a safe boundary. Training. Does this mean rules should only be followed if the heart is understood? Getting a lot of no's. You mean to tell me that my children should say please and thank you before they understand the concepts of gratitude and respect? Well, I do. However, our obedience becomes complete when we truly know and embrace the heart. If we never understand God's heart with our own heart, we will not know how to walk with God as a mature believer. It may start with training. It may start with obedience without understanding. That's okay. We're all growing. We will all be embracing aspects of God that don't make 100% complete sense all the time. But if we can at least believe in the fundamental heart of God, of love, then we can embrace the rule, even if the qualities of the rule are still a little mysterious to us. There is a time of obedience even when we don't fully understand why. It is a lifelong journey to understand the heart of God behind His commands. We should be men and women after God's heart while observing what He says to do. If my children grow up and very diligently say please and thank you, but are disrespectful and ungrateful, I've raised sinful Pharisees. All rule and no heart. The mature believer will obey or respect the rule while knowing, embracing, and always following the heart. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, I'll just read it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many of us be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles, okay, that principles means the elementary aspects. Leaving the elementary aspects of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There we have that word perfect again. These scriptures use the word perfect, which isn't necessarily speaking of flawlessness, but more of completeness, without lack. A maturing into what was intended. A fruit comes to perfection because it is no longer too young to pick. Not that a tomato is flawed when it's green. Again, we're talking about a season of obedience, even if we don't understand completely the heart behind it. A tomato is not flawed because it's green. It's just not yet made perfect. Our obedience to God's commands, even following the standards of our homes and churches, is still green until we know and embrace the heart that created them. If a fruit never ripens, then it is flawed. If the fruit never ripens, then it is flawed. So is our obedience. While there may be a season of obeying without fully understanding the heart, if it stays that way indefinitely, It is flawed. We go on to perfection when we understand the heart of God and live it. Otherwise, we have a dead religion. When I, like Brother David, I did not have an Anabaptist background, and I got converted in my late 20s, and I came into some Anabaptist circles, and it was like, wow, all these things in the Bible, and we do them, and I would ask people about it, and there were young people, and I am persuaded better things of you, though I thus speak. There were young people that it didn't seem like they had a clue why they were doing what they were doing. It was like, don't you want to know God? You're missing the best part. Some things take time to understand the heart behind them. That's okay. That's okay. But we must be turning our hearts to God and living in His presence to be on the right track. Legalistic thinking. What makes a dead religion so dead? The absence of God. His presence is not there. The Pharisees proved it was possible to grab hold of rules and thoroughly reject God at the same time. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It's John chapter 5. Now, we can become confused in thinking that if we can just get away from the rules, we'll have life. I'm going to share with you a surprising discovery that I came across in dealing with myself and other people. That is this. Legalistic thinking is just as present in the carnal liberal as it is in the carnal conservative. Legalistic thinking is just as present in the carnal liberal as it is in the carnal conservative. Whether or not there is a rule does not determine legalism, as we use the word. How we think about commands, standards, and rules will have as much to do with whether or not we're being legalistic as anything. If you think legalistic thinking is for the carnal conservative, you are mistaken. Those with a liberal bent have some of the most legalistic thought processes I have come across. It comes down to viewing rules without knowing the heart. Both the carnal liberal and the carnal conservative have the same problem. They view rules without the heart attached. Back again to our spray-painted line. The carnal conservative does not know the heart, so they stay behind the line even when it's time to cross it and save a life. The carnal liberal rejects the line altogether, because if there is a line, they'll have to stay on the right side of it and won't have the liberty to save someone someday. So let's just not have any lines. Legalism. Can we see that both are thinking out of the same immature or dysfunctional thought process that can only see the rule and is unable to discern and live by the heart of the whole matter? When the heart is embraced, the rule is respected and followed, but not to the point of rejecting the heart of why it was made to begin with. King David knew the heart of God, which is why he ate the showbread, but dare not make it a habitual practice. He knew the rule needed to be respected and followed, but also knew when it was time to go beyond the surface and uphold the heart of God and save a life. We must guard against these carnal thought processes. All of us are at war with the flesh, and all of us are at war with thinking carnally in the conservative side and thinking carnally in the liberal side. No one is excused. Despising rules can be a symptom of carnality. The inability to think beyond a rule is another symptom of carnality. Regardless of what side of the line we're doing it on. We must know the heart of God. We are to be a Spirit-filled people. A Spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God. A Spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God. How can we know that if we aren't intimately connected with the heart of Jesus? A Spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God and are committed to hear what He has said and do it. Hear what He has said and do it. We cannot do it if we do not know His heart. We must have a heart-to-heart relationship, not only with God, but our hearts also need to be open, and I'm going to say toward our church and toward our families. When a parent or teacher is trying to communicate to you the heart of a matter, have you ever found yourself either quietly saying to yourself or others, just tell me the rule. Just give me the rule. Just if you don't want me to do it, just say don't do it. If it's okay, then just say okay. But please stop with all the explanations. Just say yes or no. Just give me a rule. Ever had that? Which category do we fit in with that attitude? Carnal or spiritual? Legal? Legalistic thinking or spiritual? Just give me a rule. Stop with all this teaching. We have example of those who said something similar in the Bible. The Israelites said to Moses, "We don't want to talk with God. You go talk to Him and then just give us the rule." Now, granted, they came into the mount that burned with fire, which was so exceedingly dreadful that even Moses was quaking. But we are not come unto that mountain. That shouldn't be touched. We are coming unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Right? It's a new covenant. If we ever find ourselves chafing under an authority who is trying to explain the heart so that we don't have to make another rule. You know, we don't really want to make rules. As few as possible. As few as possible. I think the Bible actually says that. Acts 15. That we lay no more on them than this. As few as possible, but as many as are necessary. And when this is the heart, okay, well, here's a fence. Fences don't even work. Now, we might stick a little property marker in there. Oh, there's the boundary. I can make a decision. Center of the heart. And if you ever find yourself chafing under a parent or an authority, trying to bring understanding to the heart, I hope you don't find in yourselves, I don't want to know the heart. I don't want to know your heart, Mom. I don't want to know church. Since I have to obey you, just give me the rule and leave me alone. Does that speak of the heart-to-heart relationship that we are called to as children in the kingdom of God? Walking with God is a heart-to-heart matter. A Spirit-filled people who know the presence and power of God and are committed to hear what He has said and do it. All rule and no heart defies the very foundations of Christianity, which is knowing and being known of God. To think we can embrace the heart and reject His commands as well as his design for structure within the church and home also defies the foundations of Christianity. If you do not know the presence of God, you have a personal invitation to know it. If you do not know God in that way, he's calling. And if you do know God, but your spirit cries for more, a deeper walk with God, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. We may know God. There's enough of him to go around for everybody and to be endless in its depth. We must know God because embracing his heart will be the leading hand of navigation through the world of commands, rules, and standards. It is then that we will hear and do rightly. The Lord bless each of you richly.